Matthew 18, please. The 18th chapter of Matthew. And today we're looking at the 16th verse. I'll read you the 15th just to remind you of what we considered the last day. It says, Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." The passage deals with private offences. If you were unable to be here 2 weeks ago when we brought the first message in the series, we encourage you to speak to our brother Noel at the door. Get a copy, a recording of that message, just to hear and to go over for yourself the ground that we covered in that meeting and in that message. It'll be good help. It certainly will be a help to you by way of preparation and giving you a little of the background to what we have said already. But just to stress that to you, the passage deals with private offences. That is when there's been a fallout. And you will know that takes place many times in families and among God's family too, God's people. Whenever there's been a fallout, whenever there has been a quarrel that has happened personally and privately, especially between two of God's people, between two believers. If that happens or has happened, then this passage is very important. These verses, from verse 15 onwards, what they do, men and women, is they have the answer to that all-important question as to what you ought to do, how you ought to act, how you ought to respond as a child of God to those circumstances. Let me point out, if a Christian is causing what can be described as public scandal, if their conduct is something that is public knowledge right throughout the community, if it has become what we sometimes describe as the talk of the country, well, that is a very different set of circumstances, and that is a very different situation to what is being addressed and what is being taught here in these verses. If such a situation arises where there is a public scandal, then the elders of the church, the session of the church, is not to sit back and do nothing. This process does not apply to those circumstances. I want you to be aware of that, and I'd like you to have a clear understanding of that. These verses give instruction when there has been a private fallout that has taken place between some of God's people. The last time we noted what was described as the private meeting. That is the first step, the first of three steps or three stages in the process of resolving that situation that the Lord Jesus himself sets out for us here in these verses. The private meeting. That's when you're to go yourself, ask God for courage, ask God for grace, and you're to go along and to meet privately and personally that other brother, that other sister, and talk the thing through calmly, graciously, and lovingly with them. But I want to emphasize this morning, if that meeting fails, if that private meeting fails to resolve the situation, then in verse 16 the Savior teaches you must go further in the process. Our text this morning gives the second step. It gives the second stage of what you must do, what you must engage in your attempts under God to resolve that dispute or to resolve the offence that has been made. In the process, after the private or the personal meeting, there is to be what can be described as the witnessed meeting. Let me read to you the words of the text. If he will not hear thee, that's when you go yourself, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So I want you to see the first step is the private meeting. And then the next stage in the process is what we can call the witnessed meeting, what the Savior talks about here. You're to go and take some witnesses with you. Notice some important factors as we think about that. Notice that the Savior is teaching the need to be patient. There's a need for patience. Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, said, ye have need of patience. That's true of many areas of the Christian life. And there's a need of patience, men and women, in these sort of situations, in this process, in handling this sort of matter. We're not to have the attitude, this is all a waste of time. We're not to say it's no good. Or we're not to have the attitude, just let them go there. We're not to get mad or to get angry. What is needed is to be patient. The Savior's teaching that we need to go again and speak to that person. Because remember, even as we think of ourselves, some people need to be often reproved. They need to be spoken to a few times before they will see the error of their ways. If you think of what is called the fruit of the Spirit, we read from the book of Galatians this morning, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is set out. The fourth of the fruits of the Spirit is what is described as long-suffering. And sometimes, you know, men and women, that's what's needed in life. That's what's needed in the Christian life. There's times we have to suffer long with a situation, with circumstances, before it is put right again. And whenever we're offended, we need to have that long suffering. That's a classic example of, particularly when it's needed, we need to be long suffering toward that brother or toward that sister. And what that means, men and women, is we will need the aid of the Spirit. Remember, these are the fruit or the fruits of the Spirit. So we can only display that patience. We can only manifest that spirit of long suffering. We can only do it aright in those that often can be so provoking to us. Do you remember what the Bible says about the great man Moses? They provoked his spirit. And you know the consequences of what happened, and the Lord ultimately kept them out of the promised land because of that. And there's some of these circumstances and the way that we're treated and the things that people say, they can provoke our spirit. And what we need is to pray that God will give us that long suffering. We need to show grace. We need, by his help, by the power of his spirit, to show some Christian maturity. So brethren and sisters, we do well to think of that today. And as we think of the need of patience, we do well particularly to think of how patient the Lord has been with you and me. Not just in our own saved days, but even since we came to Christ in salvation. So the Savior is teaching the need of patience. He's teaching as well a little here about the purpose. What, men and women, is the purpose of these meetings? Well, you'll find it there if you read the words at the end of verse 15. Thou hast gained thy brother. I want you to see clearly what the purpose of these meetings, the repeated meetings, actually is. You're not going to meet this person in order to get revenge because of what they have done to you or done to your family. That's not to be the purpose with which you go. You're not to go with the attitude of mind, well, I'll sort them out. I'll show them who's boss in this situation. That's not the purpose, men and women. We're not to go in order to humiliate them or to cut them down or to make an example of them in front of others, particularly in front of their family. We're not to go with the purpose in our hearts that we're going to vindicate ourselves and vindicate our position. We're not to go because we want this, everybody else to see, well, I was the one that was right all along in this situation. The purpose, and I want you to say it clearly, the Savior states it clearly for us. The purpose in going yourself and then going with others as support and company and help, the purpose in going is to gain thy brother. Out of love for your brother, your sister, out of a desire to be reconciled with them and to see fellowship restored, that offense has broken your fellowship with them. And that ought not to be so, as we all know only too well. But our desire should ever be to go to see that fellowship restored. You think, men and women, of the opposite of gain. The Savior is that thou hast gained thy brother. Well, the opposite of gain is loss. And that's the last thing we want. For a person to be lost. Lost in the sense that they're lost to us as far as their company, their fellowship, the times we spend together. Lost to the church in that regard as well. How sad those situations can be. When we lose, and many times in these cases lose forever, for the rest of our days, it's not a solemn thought. We lose our brother, lose our sister, lose their fellowship for the remainder of our time here upon this earth. So we go to meet with them, men and women, to seek to resolve, to seek to sort out in the right attitude, the right manner, to seek to sort out the dispute and the offence that has been made. And then the Saviour, as well as talking about or teaching us about patience and the purpose, he talks and he teaches us about people. Because in this second step, you need the help of other people. You need the help of other persons in the church. We could describe it, say, we need the help of other believers, others of God's people that we know very well. The text says, take with thee, when you go the second time, you're not to go on your own the second time. He says you're to take with thee one or two more. At this stage of the process, the Lord Jesus is teaching that we need to start to involve others. Remember that we mentioned it's to be private, nobody else is to hear about it, nobody else is to know about it. Well, it becomes quite serious now, because others have to be told. Others have to be made known. And that's a sad and a serious situation, when others have to be told about the offence or the fallout between two, or at least two, of God's people. Some things just about the witness meeting that's important to know. Think first of all about their visit. The verse 16 says, take with thee. The idea is that you're to go to the person. You've already been, you've already visited, you've already met them and spoke to them yourself. But the Savior's teaching, you must go the second time. You must go again. Remember, that's why we've emphasized the importance of patience in the process. But when you go the second time, what you're doing now is you're taking others, other people along with you. This is what you're not to do, men and women, after you've been there yourself and failed to resolve the situation. You're not to go to a few of your friends and tell them the story of what has happened and tell them the story of the meeting that you've had and say to them, come you to the elders of the church with me and give me support in my situation. And you're not to expect others just to accept what you say, and not just to accept what you tell them, Because remember, what you tell them is really only hearsay. Paul said, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's a sad thing to learn of divisions among the church. But Paul didn't just accept everything that he was told. And I'd ask you to take that on board. Somebody comes to you someday with some story of how they have been hurt and how they have been dealt with. You remember what Paul said. I partly believe it. Don't just readily accept everything that you're told. But what the Savior says is, you must take some people along to that person. Take them along to their home. And you're to let those other people see and hear for themselves all that goes on, all that is said, and see for themselves the attitude of the other individual. Remember that a witness, it's talking here about witnesses, that's a key part of the whole process. A witness is a person that was there. You call a witness to the court. That they were there on the scene. That they saw and heard for themselves. So in order for a person to be a witness in this situation, they must go, be willing to go along to the house with you. And remember, as you think of that, the person going with you, that gives you some idea of the sort of person that you will want to be with you. You think of the qualifications that we've mentioned there of a witness. It's giving you some clear idea of the type of person that you will need. Because if I could emphasize it to you, in case you haven't realized it before, not everyone will want to go in those circumstances. You think if somebody came to you with a request and told you, I've been along to visit so-and-so and there's a division amongst us, fellowship has been broken, I've pleaded with them over the circumstances, it's not resolved. I'd like you to come along with me to that home as a witness. Not everyone will want to go. Not everyone, men and women, will be suitable. You need to be very careful if you're going to choose people to go with you, because not everybody is suitable to go on such an errand, on such a visit, and be with you and be helpful in such circumstances. Do you remember what Gideon said when he was choosing those that would go with him to the battle against the Midianites? He said that there were those that were fearful and afraid. And you know, in these sort of situations, there are many Christians that are exactly the same, fearful and afraid. They're afraid they wouldn't be liked anymore. Can I emphasize to you, if you're worried about what other people will think, then you're not a suitable candidate for office in the church. There are some Christians, they're afraid of the fact they wouldn't be liked anymore, that they would lose their popularity among the congregation. But let me say, you do want those with you who suffer from that sort of fear, those type of people that are fearful in those circumstances, those that are known for what we generally describe as the fear of man. That's not a suitable candidate for you to have alongside in these circumstances. That sort of person is of absolutely no use to you. You don't want somebody that's fearful and afraid. And you don't want those that are weak either. There are many Christians easily influenced. Many Christians that are easily taken in by what people say. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was such a man. He was easily influenced by the people when Moses and Joshua were up there on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the idolatry, the immorality, the dancing and the gluttony that took place? Well, because that Aaron was a weak, pliable character, so easily influenced by the people. Think even of how he was influenced by his own sister Miriam. He joined with her to criticize Moses, the man of God, for what he did. So don't look for those that are afraid. Don't look for those that are weak. Because the first thing that those people will have to do, men and women, is this. They will have to go with you and make a very difficult visit. They will have to go to you in what will be a very unpleasant errand as you meet and discuss with that other person this whole situation. So that's a little about the visit. The Savior talks as well about the voice. Verse 17. It opens with the words of, "He shall neglect to hear them." I want you to see that the witnesses that we're talking about here are not just to sit and listen. They're not just to sit quietly in the corner. You're not to be the only spokesperson. You're not to be the only one that does the talking. The witnesses that you take along are to speak themselves. They're to make comments. They're to ask questions. They're to make inquiry about the situation. They must talk over the whole case. Do you see the words in the text, verse 16, that every word may be established? That's interesting. Every word has to be established. Every detail of the situation has to be talked through thoroughly so that it's clarified. There's absolutely no misunderstanding or no doubt. The idea is that an in-depth conversation has to take place about the whole matter. And just to stress, the conversation the second time should be conducted as we talked about the first time. You speak privately, not in the hearing of the family. And you speak to them lovingly and as tenderly as you can in the circumstances that prevails. Again, men and women, that teaches us the need to be careful about who is chosen. You don't want a person that's soon angry. You know, there's times that it's right to be angry, but not soon angry. That's one of the qualifications for the eldership set out in the scriptures. You're not to take a person with you. You don't want a person that's very shy. What is needed is a person that's known for their wisdom, a person that has the ability to speak in the most difficult of circumstances. Do you remember Paul reasoned with them? The Bible says how forcible are right words, or a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And the witness that you take must have a reputation for those things, to be able to speak in very difficult circumstances. Be able to speak the right word, utter that word fitly spoken. Have the ability to be able to reason carefully, graciously with others. So that's a little about the visit and a little about the voice. And the other thing just that we'll mention this morning is the vocation. In other words, the job, the task that the two or three witnesses actually have. And I want to stress there the word witnesses, verse 16, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. These people that you take primarily are to be witnesses. That is their role. That's the reason you take them. That is their role in the whole business, the whole process. Because remember, as we'll see in the will of God next Sunday, you may have to take this situation to the church, take it to the elders, to the session. If the second stage in seeking to resolve the matter is unsuccessful as the first stage was, then you'll have to resort to the third step that the Savior sets out there in the 17th and the 18th verses. And you'll have to tell it on to the church. And I want to stress to you, men and women, that is a very serious and a very solemn business and a very solemn and serious situation. One of the bits of advice that Dr. Cook gave to the students in the college in the years that we were there was to have as few session meetings for the matter of discipline as it is humanly possible to have. And the reason that advice is given, men and women, is if you have never realized it before, it's a very serious thing when a matter comes before the Kirk Session of the Church. And if that happens, And especially if the accusation is made against an elder of the church. The Bible says you're not to make an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. If you're going to bring a matter to the church, you need to have the witnesses with you. That's vital. Or at least you will need to know this, that they will go with you. Or they will be there when and if they are required. And I want to make you aware, men and women, the fact is that many don't go. When the time comes, they run away. And that's why if you do go through or have to go through this process, you be very, very careful that you pick the right people who will stand with you. Remember that there are many biblical principles set out regarding the work of witnesses, set out in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament teaches that the testimony of one witness is never accepted. The book of Deuteronomy says that the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. There had to be at least two witnesses. My understanding is, legally, that is not the case in this land of ours today. But the Bible teaches there had to be at least two witnesses, especially when the matter of capital punishment was involved. Remember this, men and women, that a person could come out of spite, out of envy, out of hatred. Maybe the things they're saying are lies. Maybe they're being deliberately deceitful, out of malice, a deliberate intention to hurt that other person and to hurt their family. So that's why the Bible says that one witness, the testimony of one witness will not be accepted. There needs to be at least two witnesses. And the same is true for you. If you're going to make a charge against a person, if you're going to bring that accusation to the elders of the church against another child of God, if you're going to bring that matter and that business into the public arena in that way, your voice on your own is not enough. If you come to the elders on your own with no other witnesses, the reality is they don't have to listen. They don't have to act. They don't have to do one thing. In fact, the first thing you will be asked if you come to the elders about a matter of a private offense is, have you followed the procedure set out in Matthew chapter 18? Have you gone yourself? Have you taken witnesses with you? You need supporting evidence, men and women. You need supporting voices. That's what the Savior's teaching. In the mouth, not just in your mouth, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So that's one of the purposes. That's one of the benefits. That's one of the great reasons of this second visit. And let me point out to you, even you do have witnesses, the elders don't immediately have to jump into action. Remember, men and women, witnesses can be false, no matter how many of them you have. The Old Testament has much to say about false witnesses and how solemnly and seriously God views the testimony of a false witness. The Old Testament gives us examples of those that were false witnesses. Naboth, that godly man, that man that walked with God, was put to death, experienced the death penalty because of the testimony of men of Belial, lying men, men that were false witnesses. So the Bible has much to say about the example of false witnesses. The commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Isn't it interesting the word witness is used there in the context of all we're saying? But some people blatantly break that commandment, men and women. That's why the Lord gave us the command that we're not to bear false witness, because so many do. Solomon said, a false witness shall not go unpunished. It's not a sobering warning. Witnesses can be false. A false witness, he says, and they shall not go unpunished. The session of the church, men and women, is well within their rights to proceed in all of those matters very slowly, very carefully, prayerfully, and even if they think best not to proceed at all, not to do anything at all. Can I emphasize to you, these verses, this study that we're engaged in, as well as setting out the procedure for dealing with private offences, one of the other great benefits of it, and we felt this as we undertook this study, one of the great benefits of it, in the light of the election coming in the month of June, is it gives you some idea of the work of the session. It gives you some idea of the sort of men needed for the work of the Kirk session of the church. And we'll look a little more at that in the will of God next Lord's Day morning. You know, it's very easy to be critical of the presbytery and those in leading places, critical of the leaders of the church, those that hold office. But let me assure you of this, men and women. If some of the men in this church, if you become an elder of this congregation later on this year, and if you are ordained to that position, to be an elder of this church in years to come, if someday you find yourself neck deep, dealing with the difficulties of other people and other families in this church, I can assure you that will take on an entirely different perspective of the work of God, the Church of Christ, and all the consequences that that will hold for you and for your family too. Because remember, your families do not go unaffected when you're dealing with the trouble of others. One of the reasons, without giving excuse for what happens, one of the reasons why sometimes the children of ministers, the children of elders, have no interest in the things of God is simply this, men and women. They have seen only too clearly how their father has been dealt with by some people that profess to be Christians, profess the name of Christ. And those are some things, men and women, I'd ask you to take on board, especially any of the men in this church that have an ambition for office, an ambition to be an elder in the house of God in years to come. These verses, this sort of situation, gives you some idea of the work that you'll be involved in, the difficult work, the solemn work that it is. It gives us some idea of the caliber of men that we need to pray that God will raise up in our midst. But in these circumstances, what you need is those who will be prepared to go with you, not just to that house, but those that will be prepared to go with you to stand before the elders, to stand before the church court. And remember, men and women, that's what the session is. You think in the public courts we talk about the petty sessions. Well, exactly the same language is used when we're talking about the church and the meeting of the elders. That's the lower court. The presbytery is the higher court of the church. You can make an appeal to the higher court of the church, to the presbytery itself, if you feel that that is necessary. But remember that the session is the court of the church, especially in these circumstances. And you'll need those that will be willing to go to that court and give an honest and give an accurate account of all that happened and of all that was said. This is the manner, men and women. It may be something that many Christians aren't that familiar with. People deal with these things in all sorts of ways that are foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. But this is the manner, men and women, that the Lord Jesus sets out for us in such detail. The manner in which we ought to deal with private offences. A private meeting. A witnessed meeting. The third and final stage as we will talk a little about, if God wills, next Sabbath, is the church meeting, which is the meeting with the session, the meeting with the elders of the church. Think with me of that text as we close. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. 600